know what's amazing is
ang galing ng ano, no? When you change culture, ang laking bagay. Now, seriously, because there's so many things that are good about our culture, and there are some things that are not. In the same manner that there are so many things good about, the more I travel, I just got back from Hong Kong 2 days ago. There's so many things that are good about Chinese culture, and there are things that are not. There's so many things good about American culture, there are things that are not. In other words, kung makukuha mo lang lahat yung mga magaganda sa bawat kultura, ang laking bagay. Diba? Parang it's, you know, when you look at the intensity of focus of the Chinese, unbeatable. Diba? Kaya pag tinignan mo, parang mahirap kalaban. Diba? And then when you look at the orderliness and the structure of Americans, no? Galing. Then when you look at our relational capabilities, when you look at the way we treat people and the way we handle ourselves, paano kaya natin makukuha lahat yun, ano? Parang it's so amazing how you can learn from every culture. You can learn from each one. There's so much. That's why the worst thing you can do is be a racist. Eh? The worst thing you can do is to think that you are, that's what Hitler was. That was Stalin was. They thought that, and in many cases, that's what the Japanese were. The Japanese felt, if you're of Japanese descent, you should know this, diba? Because the Japanese always believed they were the children of the sun. Diba? In other words, they were more superior. Once you get to that place, patay. Diba? I mean, because the reality is, it's cross-pollination that makes you. Tinitingnan ko nga yung Hong Kong church, ang ganda, ang laki ng opportunity, no? I was there, it's such a small church, no? Of about 60 people. Pero pagdating ko, sabi ko, this is a mega church. Diba? Kaya lang yung pieces, kalat-kalat eh. Diba? Yung, meron silang culture na wala, yung merong culture yung wala sila. Diba? Na pag na-inject natin yun doon, nakikita mo na eh. Sabi ko, hindi abutin ng 5 taon to. Kasi unang-una, tama yung puso ng mga tao. The hearts of the people are right. The spirit is right. The right mix of leaders is right, diba? It's rearranging. It's in many ways structuring and putting the right processes and the right people. So, interesting. Plus another thing is it's 90 minutes away, so kayang-kaya natin tulungan from here. Diba? Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for just the grace of allowing us to do what we do. Lord, it is a pleasure and a joy to love you, to serve you, to relate with you, Lord, to function as pastors and leaders. Lord, there's not a day, Lord, that we should be grateful, that we should not be grateful, Lord, that you've called us to do what we do for such a time as this. We commit this moment to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten us. Lord, not just that we might fill our minds with more information, but more importantly, that we catch the Spirit, your Spirit, for peoples here in the Philippines and elsewhere. In Jesus' name, amen. Tapos pag inisip mo yung mga pagkain, di ba? Baka hindi ko na teritoryo yun. While I was just praying right now, I saw kimchi. Sabi ko, Lord, weird. Mas Manny Carlos yun more than me. My topic is discipleship is relationship. And interestingly, anything is, I missed out on all the paper. I only have one paper for you. I'll just speak. I'll ad-lib without the notes later. This is really my life message. This is something that I've been working on for probably 9 years. This message has been test-driven all over the world. This message has been, that's what gave me the maybe the desire to write it was because everywhere I went when I preached it, I would find people actually cry. No. And people would come up to me and said, I never understood discipleship, I finally do. No. And my dilemma was about 9 years ago when Pastor Steve got really engaged in the United States and had me traveling around the States. Every time I went to the States and talked about the 4 E's, everybody dismissed it as a Manila thing. Okay, so ito yung history nitong message na to, no? Everybody would say, it's a Manila thing, it won't work here. That's when I got challenged to change the approach. And so this is a product of about 7, 8, 9 years of evolving the message until I finally figured out a way to communicate it to the Chinese, the Japanese, the Americans. One interesting thing was sometime in 2003, I was asked to go to St. Louis and I taught on this particular topic. And the reception was so amazing. And the pastor wanted me to hold a meeting with about 70 of their leaders. And I said, if you do that, you're going to miss the point. Because that's when I first came up with the term discipleship is relationship. Because discipleship is not a program. And the biggest mistake that we do is we keep launching programs. And when it doesn't work, you lose the trust of people rather than gain them. So sabi ko sa kanya, if you're willing, just invite 4 or 5 of your men and let me sit down with them for breakfast. And let me show them what this looks like. And that began really, these are actually Paul Barker's friends. That's how I got reconnected to Paul. And I had breakfast with them and I explained to them the discipleship relationship context. And out of that 5 plus the pastor, 6 people, within 1 year, that small group became 200 plus. That's when they understood what I meant. And that's where that phrase that I always use that says slow is fast came from. Because I kept telling them, don't be in a hurry. The faster you grow, the slower things get. And the slower you go, the faster things get. Knowing full well that the American psyche is palagi nagmamadali. Baliktad eh, no? To us kasi, gusto magbabagal. Doon naman, gusto nagmamadali. So I was telling them, the slower you go with relationships, the faster things get because people are really after relationships. They're not after or not. Now, as a foundation, let me just lay this. Matthew 28:19. I think Ado Bernardo was with me. I was actually calling him because this is the beginning chapter of my book was when I was invited to speak at the Luzon conference here in Manila. And Ado and I got there and we were so intimidated because the audience had theologians, doctors of theology, bishops, the who's who of Christendom, and I was going to speak on discipleship. And I was invited by a guy named Dr. Lim. So when I was about to speak, and while I was on the platform, I thought of playing a game with them. So I drew out a series of, wrote down a series of brand names. That's where that game I started, the one-word game began. Sabi ko, yung I'll mention a name, raise your hand, and tell me what the product of that trademark is in one word. So yung unang sinabi ko, Starbucks, o oh, nagtaas na kamay, coffee. Sabi ko, Ado, did I say Marlboro? I said Marlboro. And somebody said cigarettes. I said Toyota, cars. I said Rolex. Somebody raised us his hand and said watches. And then I said church. And the room was silent. And that was where I made my point and said, how is it interesting that we, leaders of Christianity, know the businesses of the world in one word, and we don't know our business in one word. Yeah. No wonder our people are confused. Because in Toyota, there is no confusion. Everybody in Toyota knows their business is cars. And all the whole world knows their business is cars. But when you look at the church, what is it? And ever since that time, I've gone through the United States, United Kingdom. I've done this seminar already in just about Australia, in Brazil, in China, and the response is the same. In fact, I've innovated the game na meron na akong PowerPoint, napakita ko yung mga logo. And the last logo I show, usually, is their church. And they will still be quiet. In other words, they still don't know what their business is. And that's where I will bring out the point of your business is discipleship. And part of your confusion, which is actually part of our confusion, if we didn't separate missions from victory, if we didn't separate benevolence from victory, if we didn't crush out the specialized ministries, it will be the same confusion we have. And what the result of that is you're probably not going to be good at anything. Because the fact of the matter is you're not that good. To be good at one thing, you will need extreme focus. And to deliver something, you'll need it. So ito yung foundation, and I believe the Holy Spirit was the one who gave me this revelation. Because when I started saying this, I had violent reactions from different quarters, including people from our own movement. Sabi ko, discipleship is relationship. Where did you get that? So here in Matthew 28:19, we find Jesus defining discipleship. By the way, just to let you know, no, the word discipleship, you probably know this, the word discipleship is not found in the Bible. The word disciples is found in the Bible. The word disciple is found in the Bible. The word discipleship is not. The word discipleship is actually comes from an old English term that the theologians developed and evolved over the years for fear of the fact that there were now numerous definitions for discipleship. So the word discipleship comes from the word disciple, which is follower, and the word ship comes from the old English term to be contained in a journey. So in other words, the concept of discipleship is to be a follower of Christ, to be part of a journey of following Christ with other believers. Okay? So yun yung concept niya. No? Instead of, now, if you see discipleship as a program and a process, then you're processing people and programming people rather than really helping people journey in the relationship with God. Okay? So Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the holy name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I will remember clearly where I was when it hit me that this is the definition of discipleship. And I remember clearly when it hit me, I called up my son, Joseph, and I said, Joseph, you will not believe this. I've cracked it. And he said, what do you mean? I said, this is the verse that tells us exactly that discipleship is indeed relationship. And it said, the reason why I said that was because of the words, make disciples. So Jesus is telling us how, and then he tells us the two things you need to do in order to make them disciples. And hence, it gives you the definition. Does that make sense? So the first word is the word baptizing them. Because he didn't say go making disciples. He said go and make disciples. And then he begins to explain the two things you need to do, baptizing them. And the second one is teaching them. So it's very clear that if you're going to make a disciple, or the way a disciple is made, or in which case, what is discipleship? It's baptizing and teaching. Now, if discipleship is the most confusing discussion among Christendom, by the way, in the United States, if you go to the United States, very few people use the word discipleship. In fact, if you buy a book of Andy Stanley, if you buy a book of some of the leading readers, even Mark Driscoll, you'll be hard-pressed to find the word discipleship. Many, many present-day Christian leaders are avoiding the discussion on discipleship. And I had to learn it the hard way by being asked to stop preaching twice in the States when I started talking about discipleship. And here's the reason why. Because every denomination has a different definition of discipleship. Okay. Now, what has happened in America is America has become very secularized. Now, more than just the trappings of Christianity, many Americans move to different cities because of job situations. So if I'm Baptist in New York and I move to the South and I end up in a Presbyterian church, I'm sitting in a Presbyterian church who loves Jesus but has a different definition of discipleship. That if the pastor now has a Catholic, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Redeemer, I mean, you've got all these different kinds of churches, iwas po soy siya. In other words, if he can't talk discipleship because everyone in his congregation has a different definition. And which is why it is important that a definition is made. And that's also the reason why they're skirting the discussion on discipleship. Kasi nga, magulong pag-usapan eh. At pag pinag-usapan mo, if you talk to one of the biggest books on discipleship, which really skewed the definition, was the Cost of Discipleship, no? By Dietrich Bonhoeffer, no? Which really, when you read it, is very staunch, very legalistic. Very, in other words, there's some good truth to it, but at the end of the day, parang, huh? Ito ba yun? And then if you read all the different writings of discipleship over the years, from navigators to everybody, iba-iba yung definition. So we're trying to find a definition that will unite us and not make us a bit separate. The only other reason why we have to talk about it is because if we don't talk about it, then we don't become biblical. Hence, we lose the very essence of our business, which is discipleship. Because the word discipleship, disciple rather, shows up more than 290 times in Scripture that if we avoid it, we have a serious problem. So we've got to come up with a good definition. So the first definition is the word baptism. Now, if discipleship is contrived and is causing confusion, baptism is probably even more confusing. Kasi when you take different segments of the body of Christ, iba-iba rin yung definition niya. No? Each one has a definition of baptism. So we have to go back to what Jesus says baptism is. And we find that in Matthew 3:16. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I am pleased. So in other words, to Jesus, baptism is not a sacrament and it's not a ritual. It's actually being immersed into the things of God. More significantly, to Jesus, when he got out of the water, baptism is a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if we're saying that discipleship is relationship and discipleship is baptism, then we have no choice but to believe that discipleship is, first and foremost, teaching people how to have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, Rick Warren said this, his very nature is relational, and he identifies himself in family terms. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, it's God's relationship to himself. It's interesting that even Paul Barker said this, no? Sabi niya, when God created the universe, created all of the earth and everything was on the earth, it's interesting that every time he said, God did this, God did that, God did this, and then when it came to man, he said, let us make man. All of a sudden, it changed from a singular God who was all about power into a relational God. Because there's something about God and relationship. The entire fabric of the universe is hinged on relationship. And so, if you say discipleship is baptism, then you have no choice but to admit that discipleship is being immersed into a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it also goes to say that it says, baptize them in the name. When you talk about the name, the name is symbolic, not just symbolic, but the reality of the heritage, the history, the family of a person, hence his relationships. So again, here you find that when you think about discipleship, primarily, here's where, when I did this in LA, I remember, by the time I was done, the leadership team was repenting. It was like, whoa, because they were looking for a program. When I arrived, they were looking for a program. I said, no, wait, you're missing the point. When you're discipling, when I discipled my sons, I wasn't discipling them in a program. I was discipling them into a relationship with God, teaching them how to be immersed into the things of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In many ways, discipleship is an invitation to eternity's first small group at the expense of one of its members. And if you don't understand that and you understand everything else, you're missing the point. Because the primary thing here is you have been asked to be a part of God's family. That's why, I remember, I taught this when I was invited by Wolfie Ekleben to teach this in London. He did it inside a pub. He did it inside a pub because he wanted to send the message of go. Diba? Don't stay, don't invite people to church, go to where the people are. So we were in the pub, I was teaching this, basically this whole thing, a little bit of what I'm teaching here. At the end of that, we were having dinner, and one of the guys said, Pastor, let me tell you a story. I said, okay. And then the story was, he invited somebody to come to church, and the guy seemed to be interested in the gospel. So sabi, can you meet me for coffee? But the place where they were going to meet was 45 minutes away from where he worked. So he had to take the tube, which is the MRT of London, to go to the site. No? So when he got to the site, he was waiting for this guy. He gets a text message. The way he phrased it, by the way, was he wasn't saying it was him. He said, my friend experienced this. I've got a funny feeling it was him. He just didn't want to tell me. So I said, by the time his friend got there, he got a text message that said, can't make it, sorry, see you next time. So his question to me was this. It was so frustrating and so disappointing for my friend. He said, who has time for this thing anyway?
Okay. I mean, who has time for this thing? I mean, you travel 45 minutes, you get there, and the guy's not there. And who has time for discipleship? Who has time for... That's when I just kept quiet, and then so everybody was looking at me because after teaching about relationship, and then he poses this question. And here's how I answered him. I said, and this is what always gets them, whether it's Washington, D.C. or New York City, I always say this to them. I can no longer count how many times that has happened to me. We're in a small group meeting. I invite somebody, try to reach out to them, and I get a text message or a phone call that says he's not going to come. Until one day, it dawned on me that discipleship is relationship. In other words, my goal is not a meeting. My goal is to keep the relationship. And the primary relationship is not even with the guy. The primary relationship is with God. So in other words, my 45-minute MTR ride is a moment to be alone with God. Now, do you see it that way? Because if you don't see it that way, you'll be frustrated. So hindi siya makasagot. Diba? If you saw the 45 minutes, I spent about an hour and 30 minutes this morning running. I practically prayed for the entire apostolic team all the way down to the apostolic team in the States. Because everything I do is about a relationship. I texted Pastor Ferdy this morning and I said, Pastor Ferdy, I just want to appreciate you for giving up Galleria and doing what you do now for Manila. Prayed for you and Judy. Because the primary thing we need to understand about discipleship is it's not a program. It's a relationship with God. It's being so immersed in God that everything I do begins with that. Because when you have that, and the guy texts us, sorry, I can't make it. So I spent 45 minutes with God. I've got another 45 minutes to go home with God. Now, I actually have another 1 hour to be alone with God with the Bible. I'm not trying to be religious. I'm trying to be truthful. I mean, this is just the way I think now. Instead of getting frustrated about these things, if I really, really, really believe that discipleship is a relationship, primarily being immersed with God. To be immersed, by the way, means you can't contain God. To be immersed means you're soaked. He's all over you. There's just no way I can contain God. I mean, everything I do is about God. It changes everything, doesn't it? All of a sudden, when you're in the grocery, you can pray. That's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why I like Jesuits. Because they don't pray in a monastery. They pray as they go. Because that's the way it ought to be. You're supposed to be immersed. So sabi ko sa kanya, what if you sat down there and spent an hour with God? Do you really, really believe that this is primarily a relationship with God? Then you didn't really waste time, did you? You actually went out of town with God. Hindi siya makasagot. Then now you have an entire hour to be alone with God. Now, how can that be a waste of time? And I wasn't saying this religiously. I was saying this, I really mean this. This is how I live life. If I get stuck in a line in immigration, I pull out my iPhone and read my Bible. And I click at the phone and I pretend like I'm talking to somebody and I pray in tongues. That's the good thing about traveling. You can pray in tongues anywhere. No one will think you're weird. They don't know if your language is like that. Kura balaba shobalebe ketelebuka. You can pray anywhere. But do you really believe? Because here's the thing. Is discipleship just getting people through a class? Or is discipleship primarily teaching people how to have a relationship with God? Because by the way, the class is going to end and you're not going to be there. But God will be. And then after 1 hour, after you've had this time with the guy, why don't you text him and tell him, had a great moment with God, enjoyed my coffee with him, let me know what I can pray for you, see you when you're more available. God bless. How's that for relationship? But what are you doing? You're imposing rules. You're telling people, why were you absent in small group? Why didn't you show up? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? You're missing the point. You don't even know what happened. The guy would probably text back and said, thank you. I didn't want to tell you, but my mom just got diagnosed with cancer. It's a private matter. Are you thinking relationship or are you thinking program? Are you so immersed in the things of God that you know so well about God that if none of you wanted to follow God, it's actually okay? That's your business. As far as I'm concerned, I'm following God. and he's more than sufficient. Is that reality to you, or is that just something we say? That if I lost this job and I lost everything, do you know my daily prayer is, God, make me get to the point where if I lost everything and as long as I have you, I'm still going to be fine. Because that's baptism. To be immersed. To be soaked. To be fully surrounded by nothing but God. So when you talk about discipleship, let's be careful that we're not just talking program. Okay? Here's the bad part. Because if you do that, you're going to not create disciples and followers on a journey. You're going to create salesmen. And if there's anything I know about this world, is people don't like salesmen. Neither do you. Okay. In fact, when you see them coming, you avoid them. And that's why many Christians, people avoid Christians. Okay, he's going to sell me again. Okay. Rather than if they saw you happy and joyful because you were with God. In chapter 3 of my book, I talk about how God did not make man on the first day, not on the second, not on the third, not on the fourth, not on the fifth, but that God made man on the sixth day. Because God's intent was that when man woke up on the seventh day, the first thing they would see was not God working. Because if God's intent was for us to just work with him, he should have made us on the first day. So we wake up working with him. But he made us on the sixth day because his intent was when we woke up on the seventh day, the first thing we would see was not God working, but God enjoying or resting all of creation. And that's why the Westminster Catechism says, after the 16th century, theologians discussed it and said the final conclusion of all of this written scripture after it's finally been published in the 15th century is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper correctly said it when he said that it's not the chief ends of man. The catechist said the chief end of man. In other words, glorifying him is enjoying him. Enjoying him is glorifying him. If you don't enjoy God, you most likely will not glorify him. And if you don't glorify him, you most likely will not enjoy him. In other words, enjoying God is synonymous to glorifying him. And by the way, when people see you enjoying life, you become more attractive. People want to become a part of your life. And they want what you have. They want to know, what are you juicing on? Ano iniinom mo? Ba't ka ganyan? But if you become, you know, you didn't show up. Oh, you injured me. Then, oops, insecure. Okay, salesman. trying to prove something. If you're secure in your faith, then listen, if you want to go your way, great. Because there's something that's fundamental about this you need to understand is, at the end of the day, every human being is created to need God. They may not want him, but they're created to need him. So in other words, if that's true, how many of you agree with that? Yeah. If that's true, then your business is not to convert people, but just to wait for them to realize that they need God. So your business is simply to make friends with everybody. Because at some point, that's going to happen. And when that happens, by the way, and you're not the one who's going to make it happen, the Holy Spirit's going to make it happen. Your job is to build a relationship so much so that when he finally dawns on him that I need God, you're the person he's going to go to. Simple business. When I was saying this in Hong Kong, the class, the ENLI class was looking at me and saying, we can all do this. Yes. Can you imagine if all of you did it? If all of you just went out and made friends. Think. Even from the mathematics of it, if you had a church of 20 people, right? Not 50, not 100, not 200, not 1,000, not 50,000, not many, just a church of 20 people. Think, okay, that if all of you just went out and made friends every day, which you don't have to even try because you ride buses, you have office mates, you have relatives, you have cousins, you have aunties. Think, you buy coffee. Just think. 20 times 365. That's a lot. That's the number of connections you have already. Following? And what if, for the sake of argument, let's apply mathematics to it, that we only get the Pareto law and get only 20%? How much is that? And what if of the 20% that respond, only 20% actually come to church, because we're not making disciples to keep them in church, we're making disciples so that they can move with God. I don't really care if they come to this church or they go to another church. Many of the people who get saved in our churches, by the way, hindi tayo nag-share doon. Someone else shared to those guys, it just so happened, when they came to their point of need, we were the ones who were near them. Now imagine now if the entire world of Christianity did that. And they were just allowed people to go where they're going to get harvested. But you see, we don't realize. We say it. Christianity is not a religion. It is a... But we don't behave like it. We know it in theory, but not in practice. Instead, we apply rules and laws. Now, we're going to get to that in a while. Huh? The point being, why did Jesus... What did now teaching, he says... By the way, the second part says teaching them to obey, diba? Now, again, here's where the fundamental flaw is. We keep talking about teaching where we miss the point. The point of this is not teaching, but obedience. The point is to teach them to obey everything I've commanded, which now begs another question. What did Jesus mean by obedience? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So to Jesus, obedience is not obedience the way we see it. It's a relationship. I like the first Christian book I ever read in my entire life was a book written by a woman named Elizabeth Elliot, who lost her husband on a mission trip to the Oka Indians. And her book was entitled Discipline the Glad Surrender. And she said basically this: if you study the word discipleship or disciple, the three synonyms are disciple, okay? You almost be hard-pressed not to think that discipline is part of discipleship. Discipline, disciple. And then she said this. The interesting thing is how when you study the word discipline in Scripture, the vast majority of the words pertaining to discipline are about relationship. It's about the relationship between a father and a son. Hebrews 12, that the purpose of discipline is so that you can share in someone's holiness, in God's holiness. Mali. our thinking of discipleship and discipline is so erroneous. We don't get the point. The whole point of why you're teaching people to obey is not so just so you can cram them. In fact, Paul warns us that knowledge puffs up. But what you really want is love that builds up. So here again, you find a disparity about Christianity where it's again teaching, more information. When really, you know, you're teaching them how to obey, how to love God, how to follow Jesus. John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. In other words, teaching them to obey all my commandments to Jesus, that's about relationship. The way I know that you're obeying my commands is if you're my friend. John 15, 17, this is my command. What is the command? Love each other. John Wesley said this, beware that you not be swallowed up in books. An ounce of love is worth a pound of knowledge. Then finally, John 13, 35 says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. How will the world know that you're my disciples? If you love one another. If you create that. By the way, the reason why this is so important is not so you can walk away from here and have a revelation, but you are supposed to create this atmosphere in church. Because genuine relationships cannot be done by one person. The entire body has to be activated. If you want relationships, relationships cannot be done. The title of my book is The Lego Principle, and the point of the book is Legos are designed to have only a maximum amount of connections. One Lego cannot connect to 1 million. I can't. I won't remember everybody's names. The job of a leader is not to connect with everybody and to be popular with everybody. The job of a leader is to create an atmosphere where everybody understands this so they can connect with somebody. By the way, there are Lego pieces that are just for one piece. Some connections, some disciple makers will just make one. That's okay as long as they make one. It's not about how many. It's about making sure you're a Lego who knows how to connect to the top, to God. And you can connect to someone below. And if you can do that, you most likely can shape the world. So it's about relationship, okay? John 21, verse 15, when he had finished eating, Jesus said, now this is a verse just talking about, you can read this later. I'm just showing the point here that when Simon denied Jesus, it would be the example of the guy didn't show up for a small group, okay? And then instead of encouraging him and finding out why, you rebuked him. And here Jesus, this would be the equivalent. This is Peter literally denying Jesus. And interestingly, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? His question is not about why didn't you do what I told you to do. His question is, do you really love me? Because at the end of the day, it's about the relationship. And notice in verse 16, it actually says, yes, Lord, I know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. In other words, the ability to minister to others only comes out of that connection with God. If that connection with God is not there, I wouldn't even minister. I personally don't think I'm even in a position to minister. In fact, if you're discipling somebody, you probably want to spend a lot of time teaching them how to connect to God. Because there will be many times and places when they will not have anybody around them. But God will always be there. Okay? Now, just to jump off and then I'll take a break. What time do I have to stop here? I'll speak for an hour? Okay. Right. Acts 18, verse 11, so Paul stayed a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now, this year and a half was spent in Corinth. And if you study the book of Corinthians, that's where you read the famous love chapter. That's where you find the verse that says, knowledge puffs up. That's where you find all of these concepts of relationships. Ted Engstrom, this is probably one of the, maybe the third book I read, the Christian book I read in my life. The Bible considers our relationship more important than our accomplishment. God will get his work done. He does not demand that we accomplish great things. He demands that we strive for excellence in our relationships. And that's the other reason why you can't have too many of them. Because keeping them is not that easy. That's why what you want to do is create an atmosphere. Create such an atmosphere where people understand relationships, where people appreciate relationships. Leadership should be doing that. And that's the sad thing about mega churches sometimes. It's all about the guy preaching in front. And that's one of the reasons why in the discussion of structuring the churches, we kept insisting on having lead pastors and smaller congregations. Because if you get too big and you've got 4, 5, 6 congregations, then you become impersonal. Because there's still an element of relationship that's necessary as a pastor. There are reasonings why you do what you do. And it's because the primary reasoning, obviously, is the fact that you want to make sure that relationships are flourishing, that relationships are thriving. Definition is so important because in the world we live in, particularly when you have church transfers, people coming from different countries, for instance, like in the United States, or for that matter, in Hong Kong last week, you have a situation where there's guys from South Africa, guys from the United States, guys. There's a lady from Jamaica. Okay, then there's guys from mainland China. Then there's guys from Hong Kong. Then you've got multicultural people with different understandings of discipleship. That's the reason why this comes in handy now. Because now, so when they're in the class, it's like, wow. This is a definition we can all rally behind, okay? This is a definition we can all agree with. This is a definition we can believe because here's the problem. And I wrote this in my book. I said the difference between coffee in Starbucks and coffee in 7-Eleven is this. Coffee in Starbucks, Starbucks only does coffee. 7-Eleven, coffee is just one of the things they have. And in many churches, discipleship is just one of the things you put in the shelf. It's like 7-Eleven. The difference is, to Starbucks, the one word is coffee. To 7-Eleven, the one word is convenience. So magkaiba siya ng one word. Diba? Magkaiba siya ng purpose. So in our context, when you define the one word as discipleship, the next question now is, if you say discipleship's relationship, you have to define that. What do you mean when you say discipleship is relationship? Ano ibig sabihin nun? So maybe we can use that as a discussion point. What do you mean when you say discipleship is relationship? Kasi if discipleship and baptism can be misconstrued, I like what Andy Stanley and Bill Willett said, diba? In the book Creating Community, they said this. He said that the risk of oversimplifying, again, he skipped the word discipleship, but at the risk of oversimplifying, he said, it looks like that after everything we've said here, at the bottom of this thing, is Jesus simply said, build a relationship with God and build a relationship with others. Parang at the end, you know, I always reason that Christianity is so simple for the reason that its founder was a carpenter's son and its first fruits were fishermen. So in other words, this must be something that could be understood by anybody. And somehow we have managed to make this more complicated than it really is. We become so good at making things complicated when people are really looking for, what is this about? Okay, so any thoughts just in reaction to, what do you mean, Noel, but when you say discipleship is a relationship, what's the thought that comes to mind?
I'm just trying to connect your thoughts, your ideas with this dilemma of many people who are trying to make disciples and somehow they have that concept of making disciples, but somehow the group has become a clique. It has become an internal group where we just have to relate with one another, but it's not really making advances. It's not advancing the kingdom of God. And why is that so?
I think what happens is comforts. You get comfortable with each other. You'd rather meet. You know, when you're older, you don't really want to meet new people. It becomes a care group. I think somewhere we can talk about that later, because we have to if we define discipleship as relationship, then we have to define what relationship means, because relationship could mean that way. It's just us. We have a relationship. Is that what it means? Okay. Now we've got to go back to Scripture and ask ourselves: is that what discipleship means? I don't think so. Now, that happened to us, by the way. Because remember, everything that happens is culture-based. Once that becomes a culture, is the greatest practice. So your value system is becoming about my circle of friends and not the lost world. Yeah. It's value. Diba? Naging valuable na sa akin itong mga kaibigan ko, my comfort when I go to small group, my friends, rather than the lost world. That's where discipleship comes in. You gotta always think about the gospel. It's kinda like, let me put it this way. When Mac was losing everything and they had to hire a new CEO to change things, but the CEO knew that OS 10 was not ready. In other words, you don't have the answer. So you have to create running room. I was explaining that to the staff. I said, you have to create running room. We have to do something now to get people moving before we invent the next new evolution. Because it will take time, because we're going to have to convince the entire movement to do that. In the meantime, we've got to make the changes, because if there's anything true about life, is change doesn't happen instantly. It happens very, very slowly. And that's why you have to be fast. Because if you're not fast, it won't matagal siya. So if you start effecting change, if we started effecting changes only now and not 5 years ago, by now we would be in big trouble. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because when you see, you know, you have to do it then. That's why when Steve Jobs came in,
effect the change, the first change. Remember the colored the colored maps? About the map, it was the same map, except he made it colorful, the IMAX. He did that not because that was the new product, that was the new distraction. That was just to tell everybody, we're going to change. In the meantime, that we don't have the product yet, we're creating running room. Get everybody moving while we're reinventing. Because, by the way, if you want to make change, by the way, you have to keep moving. Change doesn't happen by being stagnant, because you're going to wake up nowhere. You got to keep moving, because as you move, you discover the nuances of the change you have to make. But people are not like that. People are comfort-driven. I want my comfort zone. This is where I'm going to be. And so that's why, if you think about it, how many churches are there in the Philippines? And how many of them are actually growing? Because they don't think this way. They're just going to wait for things to die. But you can't, because life's not like that. Life has to constantly evolve. That's what was happening. That was the culture already. When you have a culture like that, you've got to, I don't know if you were here in that class, or I said if you have a prevailing culture and you want to instill a new one, you can't create a revolution in there. You have to start here. And then you have to prove that this is a better culture and gradually swallow up the old one. Matagal yan. Unti-unti mo yan hanggang maitindihan ng mga tao na, oh, okay. Yan pala yun, di ba? Oh, it makes sense. Okay, multiple services, multiple sites. Remove all of this. Get exit all of these things because it's detracting it. It's already a defocus. It's bleeding your time, effort, and energy. Does that make sense? So, that situation may necessitate a cultural change. Now, keep in mind that cultural changes are going to start with value. Kalaban mo dyan, value. Sabihin ng misis mo. Misis mo, kalaban mo dyan. Sabihin ng misis mo. Hindi, ito yung markada ko yan. So, kailangan pakita mo sa kanya. That's why the option for us was to dismantle and come up with big groups. Because we needed to gather people. Because people already left it. So we can at least communicate with the existing leadership that we're making a change. Why? Because before, ganyan yung structure mo. Pag sinabi ko dito, we're gonna make a change, eto yung papasok. You know, you've done that, di ba? Pag pinilong kalina, dinundo ko yun. Pag ganyan, iba na yung pinag-usapan, di ba? So in order to change the culture, you have to bring everybody in so that at least pag sinabi mo, isa lang muna. Kasi mag-uumpisa tayo ulit. Kaya hindi mo naiintindihan kung ano ginagawa mo because what you're doing is you're actually changing the entire culture. Matagal yun. Hindi mo kayang gawin bukas yun. Matatagal lang ka doon. That's why the sooner you do it, the better. Kasi pag hindi mo naman siya binago, gigising ka, wala na. Your momentum's gone. And you've seen that, di ba? You've been to the class long enough that you know it's a bell curve, di ba? Pagdating mo dito, pag hindi ka nagbago dito, pababa na yan. So, kailangan, pagdating mo dito, iniisip mo na yung bagong evolution. It's timing. Kasi pag hindi ba, ikaw yan, it's your ikaw. If you're 54 years old, in a few weeks, I'm gonna be 54. By 39, I have to change because I won't last. I have to change my diet, my exercise regime, change it because for me to go to the next level, when I get 65, I've got to change again. I've got to retire, I've got to... Para tumagal ka, kung hindi, papagsak na yan. Ba? So if you hate change, you're never going to leave. Because that's how life is. The only thing that doesn't change is God. Everything else changes. Right?
So cultural change yung ina-address mo. Huwag mo nga atakihin directly yun. They have to see the value. You have to explain to... So, kami, unti-unti, yung mga misis. Doon mag-uumpisa yan eh. When they again saw that their own error was, oh nga, no, it's becoming protectionist. Kami na lang. That's when they woke up. Diba? And they got that from the small group, from the big group. Kasi nakita nila, yung mga lumang leaders, hindi na sila lumalaki, yung mga bagong leaders. Doon sila natauhan na, oh nga, tayo-tayo na lang to. Nakita nila yun sa kabilang mesa, yun ang lumalaki. Doon sila natauhan. Okay, then May Perez broke out. Because May Perez, when I first told her this, she was mad at me. They were all mad, Cricket Abelio, they were all up in arms. What do you, you're destroying everything. No, I'm not. We're making a cultural change. Because if you don't make a cultural change, you're going to wake up with nothing. That's reality. So, but be careful that it's not just change. It's cultural change. Change for the sake of just innovation is not the point. We're not innovating. We're changing the culture. And culture change begins with values. The value here is the lost. Balik tayo doon, mga kapatid. Kasi pag nawala tayo doon, tapos tayong lahat dito. When I was in Hong Kong, that was what I was telling them, your greatest growth here is the youth. That's the secret of victory. And that's why when we were restructuring, I said that one of the first things you need to work on is that light bulb thing. Because if that thing does not take off, this is where it is today because you were young guys when you got reached. Make no mistake about it. This is not about business people. And that's precisely why you have Lifebox and nothing else, because that's premium. You need to invest in that heavily because that's the future. And by the way, in terms of reaching people, it's easier to reach young people than it is to reach old people. Mas madali siya. Mas madali yung threshold. Make sense? Kasi pag nagkuha mo yung values, yan yung magiging vision. Yan yung magiging language. Yan yung magiging culture. Babago yan. Diba? So mababago, kasi may language na yan eh. Diba? Meron ng senior small group. Iba na ibig sabihin ng small group. Ang ibig sabihin ng tayo-tayo. Hindi na yun yung small group is reaching people, getting the lost. Diba? Nag-i-evolve yan. And as a leader, you need to look at that. Where is this going? You need to look at the scorecards. You need to get a pulse of the people. You need to know what's happening. Yeah. Kasi people tend to go by the comfort zone. Eh. Siyempre, naturally, miskin naman ako eh. Diba yung sabihin, you want to do what's comfortable. But what's comfortable is not necessarily what's going to be good for you. It's like exercising is not comfortable. Eventually, it becomes your new culture. It's actually enjoyable. Then you realize, uy, sarap pala. Diba yung sabihin, kasi naging kultura mo na. Diba? Babaguhin mo yung culture. Because you're creating a new value. And if you have a better culture, kakainin mo yun. At some point, babaguhin mo ulit siya. Kasi at some point, lalaki yan, kailangan na naman ganito. Mag-i-evolve ulit siya. Because the keep in mind, in the year 2000, there were only 4,500 people in Victory. There's 50,000 people now. So if you were here in the year 2000, lahat yung dumating after 2000, hindi pareho mag-isip yun. Iba culture nun. Ibang-iba culture nun. Diyan kayo na yung pumasok sa inyo ng 2000, ito iba culture nun. So kailangan magkaroon ka ng culture na papasok yun, makakapasok yun. So kumbawa, ang culture mo, dekada 80. Walang application yun doon sa 40,000. Kayo-kayo na lang yun. Mag-scrapbooking na lang kayo somewhere. But if you're gonna use that in the church, it won't work. Because that's not where they're coming from. Hindi yun yung lalo na yung nandito. In fact, hindi pa nga yan dapat iniisip mo. Alam mo dapat iniisip? Yung nandito. Yung pag 500,000 na tayo. Ano yung itsura ng kultura na yun? That's leadership. Yan dapat iniisip mo ngayon. Anong itsura nun? Di ba? Kasi dadating yun eh. Di ba? I hope so. Di ba? You know what? What's what we're trying to build, right? We're trying to make disciples of all, ano sabi ni Jesus? All nations, di ba? So kailangan yung culture mo, yun yung ginagawa niya. Di ba? Does that make sense? So I think the relational culture, we'll discuss that in a while, no? But suffice to say, that in changing culture, what you want is to create a relational culture, not a relational culture to you, but for people to be able to relate to one another. And the way you do that, by the way, is number one, is slow is fast. Number two, is small is big. Kasi the smaller the unit, mas magandang relationship eh. Diba? Pag pumunta ka sa staff meeting ng Metro Manila, may relationship, pero hi, hello eh. Name tag, diba? Pero pag nandun ka sa U-Belt, pag staff kayo, di ba, mas iba yung relationship. Mas maliit eh. Small is big. Di ba? Mas identified ka, mas valued ka, mas importante ka, di ba? If you try to make those two the same, they're not gonna be. It's the same way that I can relate with people here, but at the end of the day, when I go home, that's my small, that's big. Di ba? That's my family, that's my ending. Doon ako uuwi eh, di ba? So, that's what you're trying to do. When you're creating the culture, pinapaliit mo siya as best as possible, paliitin mo ng paliitin. The danger of size kasi is you become protectionist. Protection mo na ngayon yan, di ba? Then it becomes about layering and structures and salaries and now we're in trouble. We're in bigger trouble. Kailangan yung culture na yan, hindi mangyari. It has to be production-driven while you keep the relationships. Di ba? Kung hindi, babagsak ulit yan. You have to keep evolving. It's the same reason why Motorola is closing after 100 years. It's the same way Levi's is in trouble. It's the same. It's no different kasi values yan eh. Pag wala nang value, pababa na yan. And when you're making a change, make a change when there's momentum, yung may energy ka pa. Kasi pag ginawa mo siya dito, baka wala ka ng energy, wala ka ng tao, wala ka ng momentum. Mahihirapan ka ng... In other words, if you make a change, don't make it when you're 70. Make a change now. Kasi meron ka pang opportunity magbago ngayon eh, di ba? Marireverse mo pa yung mga ibang problema mo, di ba? Pero magbago ka 70. Di ba? Parang si June, di ba? Kung tumakbo siya ng 74 or 102, baka hindi niya magawa yon. Pero dahil ginawa niya ngayon, baka 150 pa siya. Diba? So yun yung shift. Obviously, a lot of that is in the spirit. You've got to be praying. You've got to be discerning. This is not arbitrary. This is not just waking up one day and making changes. That's why there are leaders. That's why you have pastors, apostles, and all of these things. It's because that's their job. Their job is to discern the seasons. Because some of these play into seasons. Hindi siya timing. Hindi siya every 5 years. May season na now. Kailangan mong bilisan. May time na kailangan mag-antay ka. May time na kailangan bagalan mo. I've been wanting to push the button on that building in the parking lot, but for some reason, hindi eh. Di ba? Hindi ka comfortable, di ba? Meron kang considering, mas malaki tayo ngayon, mas kaya natin dapat, may pera tayo, etc. But for some reason, hindi eh. Di ba? Hindi mo magawa eh, di ba? But you have to be said, it's not just change for the sake of change. That's not my point. My point is, there is a time when you know you have to do, you have to move. You can't. Because if you don't move, you might not be there. Okay? 10 minutes? And then maybe if you have questions, we'll start with questions and we'll just evolve the meeting. Wala na akong papili. Sorry, I just got back. Pasamba tayo na...